not too many people remember that anymore. From what she says. That was Hitchcock, right? All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would. And you can turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, please. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is a record familiar to all of you. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards ahunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that's how Jesus Christ responded. He responded with, "It is written." Perhaps this is the most familiar record regarding the phrase, "It is written." Jesus responded three other times the same way in the same chapter. Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. For a total of four times was his response to the tempter, to the adversary. That's how Jesus Christ handled it. This record teaches us many truths. However, the truth regarding how to confront temptation and the adversary, he demonstrates four separate times by giving the same response, and that response was, "It is written, it is written." If this was the only place that this instruction was penned down, it would be enough to study a lifetime and for us to endeavor to take and learn and apply to our lives. And that instruction would be simply to refute the adversary by "It is written." Now, it's not the words "It is written" that he was quoting. You know, you just can't say when the adversary tempts you, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You have to have the knowledge of what is written that pertains to your circumstance and situation, right? And then you have to want to apply that to your life. See, because to know the word and not apply the word is not the will of God. It's not God's complete will. Let's look at Hebrews for a second. Hebrews I don't know yet. I'll find it when I get there. Oh, that looks like a good one. Chapter 4. There you go. Verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that" what? See, you know, it's only good, guys, if you do it. Or at least if you endeavor to do it. Because if you endeavor to do it and you make a mistake, at least you can learn by your mistake. I remember many years ago, I was responsible for a group of people in the church, and we had this hotshot leader come in, and now he was going to take over the whole world. And so he gave me an assignment, and my assignment was to coordinate, I think, a Pentecost picnic or something like that. And he never allowed me the freedom to do anything. He just simply said, this is your job, take care of it. And then he did everything. And so I got pissed off at him. It's on the tape, pissed off. So I just walked out. Just walked away. Didn't answer, return the calls, didn't do nothing. Just, you want to do it? You do it. It's okay with me. So he came with his tail between his legs and brought me 2 cheeseburgers to my garage. Yeah, it's a true story. And so, that was his way of saying, I'm a jerk, please forgive me. So I accepted his apologies, and then I told him, I said, you want me to do this? I said, you let me do it. I said, you want me to help you? I'll be glad to help you, but don't tell me this, and then you're going to, because I don't want to hear it. So then he did whatever, and people got to eat and got to hear the word, and they were blessed. But it's in the doing of it. You can't just hear the word. You can't just speak the word. It's in the doing of the word that you receive the blessing. And my point with telling you that story is that if you don't try to do something, okay, even if I messed up or even if you mess up, you have the privilege of learning from your mistake. But if somebody's going to always do something for you, you don't have the privilege of learning anything. See? Because you're going to make a mistake. You know, you're just going to make a mistake. So you can't be afraid to take on a challenge because you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Let's get that out of the way in the first place, and then you're okay with it, you know? Just how you deal with your mistakes. What's after Hebrews? James, let's look at that one for a second. Chapter 1. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, it's in the doing of the word that you get to build that relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. It's in the doing of the word that you get to see God's power, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace come to pass in your life. Right? God asks you to do something, then you have a choice. You can say no, or you can endeavor to do it. Everybody thinks, you know, doers of the word. Doers of the word means a lot. It covers a lot of areas, right? It covers reading. It covers speaking. It covers living. It covers forgiving, right? It covers a whole bunch of areas. And see, Jesus, if among other things, he was a doer of the word. He just didn't speak about the word. It says when the people heard and saw the miracles that he did, that's what got their attention. He was a doer of the word. But he said, it's written. In other words, he knew the word of God, and then he spoke the word of God to that situation. That's how he backed down the adversary. But the phrase, it is written, however popular in Matthew 4 and the corresponding record in Luke 4, is also recorded in other areas of God's Word. As a matter of fact, that phrase is used in the King James Version 80 times. Now, if it was just used 4 times, it'd be enough to study a lifetime. But it's used 80 times throughout the Word of God, and Jesus Christ wasn't the first one to use it. You see? So, go to Joshua chapter 8. And I think that if we look at a couple of occurrences of this phrase, it is written, we should be able to learn some of the benefits from it. Now, in Joshua chapter 8, you have to set the context of what we're going to read. Joshua was raised up by who?
Moses.
Well, he was raised up by God, but Moses then instructed him. He was Moses, one of Moses' ministers. Okay? And it was Joshua's job to take the children of Israel into the promised land, because Moses just got the view to promised land. He didn't get to go into the promised land. So Joshua was going to take the people into the promised land. Joshua was also a military leader. He understood what it meant to fight. He understood what it meant to have order and discipline in the ranks. He understood what it meant to take risks. And he wasn't a man of fear. He was a man of war. And this is who was to take the mantle from Moses, excuse me, and lead the children of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 8, and beginning in verse 30, it says, Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, on the Mount Ebal. And Moses, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As what? It is written in the book of the law of Moses. Now, this is the first occurrence of this phrase, it is written. The reason why it's the first occurrence of this phrase is because they now had something that was written. They now had a standard penned down in ink that they could go back to, that they could see what was right and what was wrong. The word was passed on through generations, through mouth. The word was written in the stars. You understand? But once Moses came on the scene, we then had a written word. And what Joshua did is, in his administration, in his term as leading the people of God, for God, was he went back to what? It is written. He went back to the written word. That's what he went to. That was his standard. And from here on, there begins a pattern of wise men and godly men looking for direction and guidance, going back to the written standard, to the written word, so that they know which way to go. There's so many goofy things going on in the world. You can go on the internet and you can read these things, and before you know it, it could be a million hits on this stupid, what do you call it, rumor. And then you go on, you know, these things to check out the truth and validity of these rumors, and it says this is a lie. See, that's not it is written. When you speak something, there's always a chance of it being miscommunicated, either intentionally or unintentionally. There's always that chance. But when you have it is written, you have a better chance of communicating the truth of God's will. And we know that that's not even all the way true, because people have it is written and they take it out of context to try to prove their point, right? Because one verse of scripture, you get a Trinitarian, they'll teach on it and they'll say one thing. You get somebody else, they'll teach on it, they'll say another. But God gave us a standard, and the standard was it is written. Look at verse 34, the same chapter. Now we're going to start to observe things with regards to it is written. And afterward, speaking of Joshua, he read all the words of the law. He read all the words that was written. Now look at this. The blessings and what? The cursings. According to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant amongst them. See, Joshua gave them the whole truth. The Bible says that he read the blessings and what? And the cursings. So, within it is written, and giving that to an individual, to give them the whole truth must include doctrine, reproof, and correction. See, it's not just patting somebody on the back and calling it grace and telling them how wonderful they are. You understand? And that's an important part of it. But that may not be what they need to hear. You see? Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Now there's a lot of occurrences between Joshua and 1 Kings. I'm just skipping through. If you want to study the phrase out yourself, you can. And I only study that particular string. You could get into "it was written," "thus it was said," all these other corresponding similar phrases that point to the same truth, that God has covered and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? A knowledge of Him, right? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now as the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself" what? Okay. Can you imagine God showing you that you're nearing the sunset of your life, and you bring your child in front of you? You know, this is a kid you changed its diapers and patched up the bruises and cried with and fought with and loved. And now God has revealed to you that you're going to go to sleep. Your time is over. You've served me. Now it's time for you to move on. It's time for someone else to step up, rise up. Can you imagine what a solemn occasion that must be? To be able to handle that with dignity, to be able to handle that according to the truth of God's word with your child. And this is what David said to his son. Look at verse 3. "Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgment and his testimony, as what? It is written in the law of Moses. Reason being, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." You see? The greatest advice you can give to your children is to pass on the word of God to them. That's the greatest act of love, the greatest act of grace, the greatest act of mercy that you can give to your children. To simply pass on to them the word of God. Because if they get the word of God, and they get it, you understand? Not just up here. They get it mixed with what? Faith. That they start to do the word of God, they can prosper in all that they do and wherever they go. That they can know that wherever I go and whatever I do and whatever endeavor I come across, whatever challenges of life face me, when travail comes, when tribulation comes, when pain comes, when sorrow comes, when happiness comes, that I can respond according to a standard that has been proven successful and truthful year after year after year. And especially if you live that in front of your children. You can't tell your children one thing and live another way. Because your children will see what you do and not hear what you say. That's what will happen. And you'll be shooting yourself in the foot. Because at that point in time, you're simply a hearer of the word and not a doer. And you deceive your own self if you think there's going to be long-term, godly, full profit from that. And yet there is profit to some degree because God's involved. But not the way God wants it to be. You don't want a straggly little cucumber like I got in my second plant. My first plant got lots of cucumbers. You just don't want to pick one or two. You want an abundance because God is a God of what? He's a God of abundance. Sure. "It is written" teaches us how to walk in his ways. And it teaches us to prosper in everything, everywhere, and with whoever we are, wherever we go in life. What more could you give a child than that? You prepare a child to be successful in life if they catch on to this truth. That should be the one great goal of every married couple in the world that call themselves Christian and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Kings 23. You know, I got to a place one time in my life where, so I thought, I knew every answer that any question could be posed, and yet I wasn't doing that which I should be doing with God. and wasn't manifesting any power of God in my life. And then I would look at people who knew nothing about God's word. They knew John 3:16. That was the only verse they knew. That was the only verse they quoted. And yet they did tremendous miracles and tremendous things for God. And in my pride and arrogance, I would simply wave my hand at that person and say, oh, that's a devil spirit. That's a real easy way to excuse your inability to face reality and look at the man in the mirror in the morning. And you can do that for years and years and years instead of getting honest and coming to terms with who you are and what you become. But the good side to that is where God wants you and where he'll bring you if you depend on him and not on your own ability. Okay? 2 Kings 23, verse 21. It says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is what? Written in the book of his covenant. It is written affords us the correct doctrine concerning the Lord's Passover and how to keep it, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. 2 Chronicles 25. It affords us the right doctrine. See? And that's just it. It's the straying from what does the Bible say, what is written in God's word, that causes all these diverse doctrines. It's not what you think. It's not what you feel. It's not what the Greek says. You understand? It's what's written. God could care less about what the Greek says. God didn't speak Greek when he spoke to holy men of God, especially back where we're at. God spoke his heart. And whatever language he chose to use to communicate to that man or that woman, he chose to use his heart. That's what he communicated. That's the important thing. He communicated his heart. In 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1, it says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadam. Jehoiadam of Jerusalem. Say that four times fast. And he did that. Listen to this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If we had a period, it'd be good, right? But we got a but. We got a butt where a period belongs, and that's what we make ourselves when we don't stop. We make ourselves a butt. But not with what? So that should tell you that it's available to be on the track with God, but then, you know, to play along the way or to get distracted along the way, right? You ever do that? You ever be on track with God and then decide to play? You know why we play? Because we don't think God sees us. We think God's asleep, right? He'll never find me here. I'm in a different town. Or we forget God's word and we forget God's people. God's word is wonderful. God didn't give you his word so you could be a lone wolf and just go out there on the prairie and howl at the moon. He gave you his word so you could howl at a bunch of other guys at the moon, right? Iron sharpeneth iron. He gave us a family. Jesus Christ died so we could have the body of what? Christ. So we can help one another. We can love one another. Sure. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. Now the kingdom got established to him. It got passed over to him. Got confirmed. Even in doing not completely the will of God, God was still able to work in this guy's life. And there had been an uprising, and they turned and they killed his father, the king, and now it's time to pay the piper. He's going to get even. So he kills these guys. Now look at verse 4. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for what? That's accountability. And then this particular record, that was the will of God. See, sometimes the will of God was wipe them all out. But in this record, now he could have, and logically he could have thought it through. He could have said, you know what? Okay, let me put it to you this way. Yeah, not you. That one. In the back. If somebody killed your daddy, would that make you happy? What would your gut reaction be? It starts with a R. There it is. He said it before I could say the R. I'll give that guy a cookie. Revenge. So logically, the guy's going to think, okay, I'm going to kill his father because his father was in the conspiracy. But I'm not going to take out the punishment on him. Right? You see where you could go as a king? And this was not one. This was more than one that was involved, right? So you could talk yourself out of doing the will of God very easily and really make it look like it was, you know, we better get rid of everybody. But this was one of those cases where he didn't. He allowed the children to live. He didn't pass that execution on to the children. And you know why he didn't do that? Because the Word of God says it was what? He obeyed the Word of God. That's something to put to his credit. Because, you know, I don't know, me being in that situation, if I would have responded that way. Somebody killed my father, and I just don't know. Look at 2 Chronicles 35. Second Chronicles 35, verse 12. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is what? In the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. Look at Psalm 40. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. It is written of me. It is written, it reveals Jesus Christ. We heard that before, that the written word reveals the Master. Daniel chapter 9. If you can't find Daniel 9, you can listen to me. Verse 13 says, as it is written, again in the law of Moses, all this evil will come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. And understand the truth. It is written, the word, the standard, teaches us how to recover ourselves out of the snare of the adversary. That's amazing. That if something would come upon you, that you know that you can turn and that you can have an understanding, and then in our administration, we can have forgiveness and move on. Matthew chapter 2 now. Let's look at some of the Gospels and a few of the epistles with regards to this phrase. Matthew 2 verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus, what? It is written by the prophet. So this is an evil person trying to find out where Christ is going to be born. So he can what? Kill him, right? And I'll tell you what's so amazing about this particular record. It teaches you that even an evil government, when push comes to shove, they know where to go to find the truth that they really want. And that's to the Word of God. Now, they'll never come out and say that to the people. But even an evil government knows that there's going to be a judgment day, that there's going to be something. And sooner or later, they know where to go. Then you have the record in Matthew chapter 4. It shows you how to back down the adversary. You have another record in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 12. says, and Jesus went into the temple and cast out all of them that bought and sold in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. God bless you. And the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, what'd he say? It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It is written teaches us how to deal with a corrupt church during any administration. Right? Well, he did. Teaches us how to deal with a corrupt church in any administration. Look at Mark chapter 7. He answered it, he said unto them, verse 6, well hath Elias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It is written, teaches you how to deal with religious people. Someone who honors with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from you. Look at Luke chapter 24. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is what? Written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on what? It is written teaches us about the resurrection of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, watch this one, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. And his bishopric let another take. Listen to this. It is written, teaches us how to deal with evil men with gift ministries. And see, because we don't follow it is written, because we don't know it is written, we don't deal with people accordingly. And what did they do? They moved on. They replaced him. And did he have a ministry? You bet. What was it? It was an apostle. And who picked him? But who was responsible for the ministry? He was. Doesn't mean that Jesus was screwed up for laying his hands on him and ordained him to the ministry that God called him to. What it means is that man did not walk in the integrity of God's word in his ministry. And when a man doesn't walk in the integrity of God's word in his ministry, he should be removed. And someone should take his place who's going to walk in the integrity of God's word in his ministry. Or you can have the alternative. Yeah, let the guy continue to function. Let him continue to ruin the body. Let him continue to hurt people. Let him continue to destroy God's church, whom he sent his son to die for. And we all say, oh, it's love. And that's how we get deceived. Look at Acts chapter 7. People got to be held accountable for their lives. That's the problem with people. They don't want to be held accountable for their lives. They want to make excuses for their lives. You got to step up and you got to be accountable for your life. And when you're accountable, you can change. You can make the right decisions. You can do the right things. But if you keep denying things and you keep walking away from it, you're never going to get the help of God. You're going to hear the word, and the person next to you is going to mix that word that they hear with faith, and that person is going to walk out and get blessed, but you're just going to sit there and scratch your head or your foot. You can't see everything, but I can see from up here. Where was I? Oh, yeah, Acts 7, I said. Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heavens, as it is written in the book of what? It is written, gives us God's will and God's word on worshiping the host of heavens, even in our day and in our time. They're called horoscopes. They're called psychics. They're called watching the ghost whisperer on TV, and you think it's innocent. That's inviting demons into your house. You know, watching these paranormal things, that's just inviting stupid stuff into your house. And then you scratch your head and you can't wonder why things are going wrong in your life and in your house. You can't get your finger on it. You're not supposed to get your finger on it because the devil's hiding it from you. Because you're inviting it into your house. ESP, all that other junk. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 17, it is written, teaches us that the just shall live by faith. Romans 3, verse 4, it is written, teaches us every man's a liar, but God is true. Romans 3, 10, it is written, teaches us there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay. Romans 11, 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. It is written, teaches us about devil spirits. Romans 12, 19, avenge not yourself. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath for what? Vengeance is whose? God, it's God's. And he says, I will repay, saith the what? Don't get so damn angry then you're going to make it your life's mission to get even or, you know, cry about what happened to you for the rest of your life. You're not going to be able to move ahead. And you know why you do that? Because you forget what is written. And if you know what is written, you're deceived because you're not being a what? Doer of the word. See, it's got to be a complete thing. You got to know it and you got to do it. Romans 14, 11, it says, once again, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. It is written, tells us of the future and tells us that every man, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. 1 Peter. Let's look at this one. First Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is the word for all manner of behavior. How you behave wherever you go should reflect holiness. It should reflect, this is what God's will is for my life. Something that God could look down on you and be blessed with your actions. That's what it should reflect. Why? Verse 16 says, because it is what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. For I am holy. It is written, points us to the simple question, what does the word say? That's where it points us. It points our mind to the simple question, what does the word say? And that's the whole point of the teaching. The whole point of the teaching is to get you back into the frame of mind and into the habit pattern of saying, what does the word say? That's the first part of it. And then applying what the word says to your life. Because if you simply are a hearer of the word and you know what the word says, but you refuse to do it, you're deceived. You do not have God's will. If we would answer and would learn to answer with what does the word say instead of saying what our political affiliations say, or instead of saying what this TV commentator says, or this radio announcer says. If we would learn to answer with what does the word say, we could be assured that we would be on the right side of God all the time. Because our political parties have built within them the opportunity, the chance that they could err, correct? No matter what party they are. That commentator has built within him the possibility that he could make a mistake. That announcer has built within him the possibility that he could be prejudiced or not have all the facts and err. And in doing so would not be on the proper side of God and in God's word. But if we have the word and we learn to answer by what does the Word say regarding this subject? Then we are assured that we're on the right side of God. We should learn to quote the Bible instead of Fox News. We should learn to quote the Bible instead of MSNBC or CNN or whatever other news stations you guys watch. And take your argument and take your defense and take your statements from the Word of God. Not from what so-and-so says, or not from what statistics say, or not from what this party says, or not from the great orator so-and-so says. They may be right, they may be wrong. But whose opinion is of greater value? What they say or what God says? You see, when you get two men and you start to pin themselves against each other who have two different worldviews regarding a specific subject, and you get on the right side of this argument and this guy gets on the left side of that argument, the winner of the argument depends on the ability of the man to produce the better argument. Okay? But the better man that produces the better argument doesn't necessarily mean that he's right. It necessarily means that he's just a better arguer. He has more facts. See? He's a better presenter. And he could be dead wrong. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to what does the Word say. I think it was yesterday or the day before in Montgomery County, in the wonderful town of Norristown, two lesbians went to the courthouse and they were issued a marriage license. Not only were they issued a marriage license, the 3-day waiting period was flagged from them that they could go out and get married right away. And they have, quote unquote, a family. And in their interview, they wanted to show the world that marriage equality has come to Montgomery County, to Norristown, and that we are the same as everybody else, and we're able to raise a family just the way everybody else is able to raise a family. Now, right within that statement, you have two gross mistakes and degradation of words. And I remember being taught that when God uses a word, he uses it the right way. But when man uses a word, he always trashes it and he destroys it. You got the word marriage? Because if you look up the word marriage now in a dictionary, the word marriage now in a dictionary includes homosexuals, lesbians, and it's going to include dogs and people in the future. They changed the definition of the word. And if our generation isn't taught this and we don't teach our kids this, when they grow up, it's going to be natural to them and they're going to say that's the way it's always been. It's nothing but revisionism. The other definition of the word that they changed was the definition of the word family. A family constituted a man, a woman, married, living together in a household with at least one child. Now their definition of family is two women with children. Or their definition of family is two men with children. They're just changing it all over the place. And you know why they're changing it all over the place? Because nobody cares and nobody speaks out again that what does the word say. And that's why this has been able to take off and get as far as it's been able to get. It's all a smokescreen. The reason why it's been able to go this far, this fast, and it's going to go farther is because they are systematically getting rid of God's word. And if you let them get rid of God's word, they're going to be able to do anything they want. And if you heard the arguments for why two women should be able to get married and raise a family, or why two men should be able to get married, quote unquote, and raise a family, they're convincing arguments, and they tug on your heartstring. And they teach, oh, they love, they diss, they're upstanding people in the community, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. That's not the point. That's not the issue. But you see, if you get involved with that and you start listening to Fox and you start listening to this one and you start listening to this guy and you start listening to that guy, you're going to get on there and you're going to go back and forth and you're never going to win because that's not the issue. What you are is stupid. The adversary just took you out from where you should be in the Bible and he placed you in man's arena. And when you're in man's arena, you cannot win. You can't win. Leviticus 18:22. Just let me read it to you. Here is the end of it. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Another verse in the scripture says those people that do that are worthy of death. It is written. That solves it. You understand? And if your response to that is, it is written, and you don't let them pull you into their argument, you don't let them pull you into the children are just going to be as loved, the children are going to be just as taken care of, we love each other, why don't we have, if you don't let them pull you into all that crap, and you stand your ground, and you stand on the word of God, then they will walk away from you. If you simply respond with, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Because if you do that, what you're going to see is this. Sooner or later, they're going to say, I don't care what the Bible says. Now we're at the crux of the matter. Now we're where the truth is. And the truth is, you're right. You don't care what the Bible says. And I want you to tell me, how are you going to have a conversation with somebody trying to help them if they don't care about what God says? How are you going to try to help? How are you going to help them? You want to help them? That's what our government thinks they're doing. They're helping people. They're helping them all right. They're helping them get away from God. They want to erase God's word. See, because if you can erase God's word, if you can erase it is written, what does the word say in the minds of God's people? If you can erase that, you can redefine sin. You don't like that name, sin. You don't want to name that. If God calls it sin, you don't agree with that. You just get rid of God. Then you call it whatever you want. Diversity. Equality. Call whatever name you want. God says, I'm not too smart. I'll just use a three-letter word. Sin. But, you know, we get these PhDs that come up with these big, long words and say, it sounds better. It's got more letters in it. It's harder to pronounce. We'll call it that. See? And it's all because the adversary has successfully been able to remove you from God's word. That's the truth of it. I'm not picking on your parties. I'm not picking on this commentator or that commentator. But you all think you're so smart about this, that, and the other thing and all the world affairs. You ought to be quoting the Bible. You ought to be able to say, this is what the word says. What does the word say? Because if you say that, you'll see the truth of the matter. You'll see the evil rise its head out. And the evil will be, I don't care what your God says. If that's what your God says, I don't want that God. If that's what your God says, you mean to tell me that's a loving God? Yep. See, they want to redefine what love is. Right? They want to redefine, they want to celebrate sin. They want to redefine love and then say, we want to be able to sin and call it love. You understand? Don't let them pull you into their arena. Don't argue with them. Learn how to say, simply go back to what does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? And coupled with that confession, what do we need to do? Be doers of the word, right? Then you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be agnostic. You don't have to be, no, none of that. You simply just have to say, what does the word say? What does the Bible say? And then when a person identifies themselves for what they are, and they come out and say, I don't care what the word says. They say, fine, well, we can't have this conversation. Love you, bye. Because you have no common ground. What's going to be common ground? The Democratic Party? The Republican Party? The Tea Party? What's going to be common ground? They all got error in them, all of them. You know why? Because they're built on man. And except that man be the man Jesus Christ, it's going to have error in it. Right? So go back to what the word says. Don't let them steal the word out of your heart. Don't let them steal it out of your life. And learn to answer what it is written. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can return to it. And once we get there, Father, we stay put on it. And all the smoke screen and all the fireworks and all the dog barking that's going around, Father, just there to get our attention, to pull us off the base of your word. Father, let us be sharp enough to see that that's exactly what it is. Let us retreat back to the comfort and safety zone of your word. Let us learn once again to be able to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And Father, may we have the strength to make those decisions in our life. They aren't easy decisions sometimes, Father, but that we make them with love. And we make them out of a loving heart, not a heart that's critical in spirit, not that we look down on people, not that we hate people, but that we speak your truth because it's going to be your truth and your love that's going to set people free. It's not going to be our government or any other government. And we pray this in the great freedom fighter's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.